Take a seat. So we're going to have our Bible reading now. So if you've got a Bible, do take it. It's Mark chapter 5. And there should be, okay, so that's on page. We've got a blue Bibles, which is going to ask for, it should be on page 1006 in the blue Bibles. Mark chapter 5, and we're reading from chapter 1, from verse 20. This is what Mark said about the life of Jesus. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he'd often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." But Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus came into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not listen, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. We're going to have that passage explained right now by one of our pastors, Hugh Thompson. So I'm going to hand over to Hugh.
Well, good morning, everybody. Great to have you with us this morning, particularly if you're new with us. Great to have you here. I wonder how your September's been going. September seems this year to have been a month of new things, a month of like firsts, things that never happened before. So, for instance, on the 8th of September, Wayne Rooney became the first footballer to score 50 goals in international matches, overtaking Bobby Charlton's 49. On the following day, the 9th of September, the Queen became the first British monarch to be on the throne for more than 63 years and 7 months, overtaking Queen Victoria. And as we come to Mark's Gospel, one of the things we see is that there are many things that Jesus does that have never been done before. Jesus has been the first man to drive out evil spirits, unclean spirits out of people. Earlier this year, if you were with us, we were looking through the earlier chapters of Mark's Gospel. And in chapter 1, Mark records how Jesus drove an evil spirit out of a man in the synagogue in Capernaum. And no one had ever done that before. And then in chapter 3, we saw that the teachers of the law were so upset by everyone focusing on Jesus and his powers, and they were jealous, and they said, well, actually, he does it by being in league with the devil. I wonder what you think. What do you think? Some Christians are all taken up with evil spirits, and they see demons and unclean spirits in everything. And other Christians are pretty sceptical. They're not really convinced that there really is such a thing as evil spirits. What about you? I think we live in a culture where people are happy to believe in angels. They're lovely, aren't they? They're benevolent. They're fine. But demons, well, demons are a different ballgame, aren't they? Demons are a horrid idea. We don't really want to believe in demons and evil spirits. And the result is that when anyone comes under any sort of spiritual attack, they're more likely to be sent off to see a psychiatrist than a pastor or a vicar. A couple of years ago, I was listening to Today on Radio 4 when I was having my breakfast, and Thought for the Day came up, and the man who was speaking was talking about evil, and he said, he talked about Satan, if you'll excuse the archaic expression. As if to say, well, believing in the devil, believing in spiritual evil, that sort of thing is a bit out of date. Like it's a bit naive to think like that. My thinking in these sort of things was sharpened up a bit by a series of annual visits to sub-Saharan Africa. And in some parts of Africa, if someone puts a curse on your animals, some of them die. Someone puts a curse on your friend, he may get ill. Spiritual evil is a reality. Here's what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So look, make sure you're not so sophisticated here in the West that you're blind to these realities. It's possible to be so clever that you're foolish. Whether we would like it to be true or not, these things are real. Now, up to this point in Mark's Gospel, Jesus' ministry has all been in Galilee, the northern part of Israel. And now as we come to chapter 5, verse 1, if you close your Bible, do open it again and follow along with me. It's page 1006 if you're using the church Bible. As we come to the beginning of chapter 5, they're on the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee. We read, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. Now they're in Gentile territory, Jesus and these disciples. And straight away we read verse 2, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Now that must have been pretty scary. This man lived in the tombs, no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. Wasn't that people hadn't tried? He had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart, broke irons in his feet. They just couldn't handle this man. Left to ourselves, we men and women are pretty much helpless in the face of evil. Left to ourselves. We can't control the forces of evil. We can't. Now, I think that should be pretty self-evident, shouldn't it? Pretty obvious. We can't control some of the evil in our own lives. Do you know anyone who's perfect and never sins? We can't control the evil in world affairs. You just have to turn on the television news to be aware of that. And behind all of these things stands spiritual evil. Do you believe that? Do you? Paul did. Spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So then, here's this frightening character who comes running out of the cemetery to confront Jesus and the disciples. And I sort of wonder, how did the disciples react to that? Time to get back in the boat, Jesus. We're a bit out of our depth here. We can't control this sort of thing. We can't control the forces of evil. And a good Jew isn't going to want anything to do with a character like this. He's a Gentile for starters, and the Jews just don't hang out with Gentiles. He is an evil spirit that makes him unclean big time. And where's he living? Well, he's living in the graveyard, for goodness sake. The Old Testament law said you couldn't even enter a room where there was a dead body without becoming unclean, let alone live in a cemetery. This was definitely a guy you should give a wide berth to if you were a Jew. And then we read in verse 4, no one was strong enough to subdue him. And the word that Mark uses for subdue is a word for taming wild animals. But you don't tame human beings, do you? You don't tame men and women. See what evil has brought about? Evil has reduced this poor man to a creature people just want to restrain, just want to tame. What would happen to him in the United Kingdom in the 21st century? He'd be sent for psychiatric help, wouldn't he? But that's not what he needs. He doesn't need doctors, he needs deliverance. How are we to tell the difference between people who are mentally ill and people whose problem might be spiritual? Well, it's really difficult. But at the very least, we mustn't rule out the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's what we tend to do in the United Kingdom these days. Do you remember what the serpent said to the woman in Eden? He said basically, eat the fruit God told you not to eat. Go ahead, do it. Because when you do, you will be like God. That's what the serpent said. You will be like God. But look, Adam and Eve were already like God, weren't they? They'd been made in the image of God. What the serpent was doing was getting them to be not more like God-like, but less God-like. Not more human, but less human. And here's what that looks like. Verse 5, night and day among the tombs and in the hills, this poor wretched fellow would cry out and cut himself with stones. Here's this poor man, alive, but living among the dead. Made in the image of God, but the image of God has been trashed. See what the forces of evil have achieved? Same is true for illness and death, for broken relationships, for violence. The same is true for war and unrest and refugees. The same is true for the crisis we're seeing in Europe just now. Same is true for every situation of misery. See what Satan has brought about. See what sin has done. No wonder Paul wrote that the whole creation is groaning. Sin has brought about the ruin of humankind. Years and years ago, Bob Dylan sang, broken hands and broken ploughs, broken treaties, broken vows, broken pipes, broken tools, people bending broken rules, hound dog howling, bullfrog croaking, everything is broken. That's about it, isn't it? I wonder if you've ever been to the Louvre in Paris and gone to see Leonardo da Vinci's famous painting, the Mona Lisa. I went many years ago, and I have to tell you, quite frankly, I was kind of disappointed. We queued for ages. And finally, we arrived at the great work of art, and the guide was rabbiting on about how this was the first Italian portrait to extend below the waist. Okay? About how Leonardo had perfected this technique called sfumato, which avoided sharp outlines by using gentle gradations of colour. And maybe I'm just a Philistine, but all I could see was how faded this old pic was and how the paint was cracked in various places and where bits were flaking off. Poor old Mona, I thought. Poor old dear. She's pretty much wrecked. Well, that's the situation of the human race. created in the image of God, exquisitely designed, set at the pinnacle of the entire created order, but now so sad to behold. We're ruined masterpieces. We're still masterpieces. We're still showing signs of the Creator's intention, but we're tragically spoiled and defaced. And it was into this ruined world that Jesus came, the only man never spoiled by sin, the only human being not ruined, perfectly displaying the image of God. How different from this poor, deranged man in the tombs. What a radical contrast to this outcast. Yes, but wait a minute. What was Jesus going to do? Jesus was going to be disgraced. Jesus was going to be laughed at. Jesus was going to be spat on. He was going to be crucified as an outcast outside Jerusalem. Here's what we read about him in the Bible. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. And it was there on the cross where he was crucified that Jesus dealt with evil. He took the blame for our wrongdoing. He died in our place. We can't control the forces of evil, but Jesus can. Jesus can. Jesus has. Jesus lived a perfect life, and his perfections are counted to us if we trust in him. Jesus died a horrible death, and his death paid the penalty for all my wrongdoing and yours if we'll have him. Here's how Paul put it right into the church in Colossae. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So, what happens here? Verse 6. When he saw Jesus from a distance, this man ran and fell on his knees in front of him. No one else could subdue this man, but he comes and prostrates himself in front of Jesus. He knows who Jesus is. Verse 7. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? No one else has recognized Jesus as the Son of God up to this point, but the evil spirits know. We've seen that already in Mark's Gospel. In the synagogue in Capernaum, back in chapter 1, we read the evil spirit saying, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." We saw it in Galilee in chapter 3, where the impure spirit saw him and fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And then here we have it, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." The evil spirits know who Jesus is. They know that Jesus will finally send them to hell at the end of history. But it's not the end of history. The end of history hasn't arrived yet. But the spirits know that that time is coming. When Matthew sets out his account of this same event, this is what he says. The evil spirit said, "What do you want with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" And then one day, at the end of history, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, including evil spirits. But even now, even as this happens, even as we read this account, Jesus has to be obeyed. So, verse 9. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" To know someone's name meant having some power over them. Little like Adam naming the animals in Eden, that gave him dominion over them. People had been helpless before this man, but now the man is helpless before Jesus. He has to do it. The demons are strong, but Jesus is stronger. Do you remember what Jesus had said about casting out demons when he was teaching? Here it is. No one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. When Jesus demands, "What is your name?" it turns out that this poor man is possessed by a whole army of spirits. Verse 9, "My name is Legion," he replied. "We are many." Well, there were 5,000 men in the Roman legion. And when Jesus says to him in verse 8, "What is your name?" he can't be resisted. Seems the spirits long to inhabit something, long to inhabit someone. And verse 10, he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the region. And Jesus gives them permission to go into this herd of pigs. And we read in verse 13, the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Spiritual evil brings destruction. Spiritual evil brings destruction. The demons bring about the very thing they dreaded. The pigs are drowned and the demons are homeless. And maybe I should just ask you this morning, how do you feel about the pigs? 2,000 of them. Maybe Mark's Jewish readers would have said, well, pigs are unclean creatures, no big deal. Maybe you're thinking, Jesus shouldn't have done that. Maybe we should phone the RSPCA. What have these pigs ever done to anyone? But hold on, just remember, it wasn't Jesus that killed the pigs. It was the evil spirits. Spiritual evil brings destruction. Jesus did allow it to happen, but then one human being is worth far, far more than 2,000 pigs. Men and women have a special place in the world, made in the image of God. What did Jesus say in his teaching? Are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. And if I can say it without being irreverent, Jesus didn't come as a pig. Jesus didn't come as a sparrow or any other animal to die for them. Jesus came as a human being to die for us. Spiritual evil brings destruction. It enslaves, it entraps, it demeans, but Jesus sets us free. Jesus sets us free. When the people of the town come to see what's happened, what do they find? Verse 15, they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been demon-possessed by the legions of demons, sitting there dressed and in his right mind. He's free. He's been delivered from evil spirits. Jesus has set him free. There he is, sitting before Jesus, sitting as a position of a disciple, sitting at the feet of the Master. What a transformation. What a transformation from ranting around in the tombs, cutting himself, to sitting with Jesus. That's salvation. Now, not many of us have been possessed by demons, but all of us have been in the kingdom of the world, separate from God. Here's how Paul talked about it in Ephesians. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Some of you here this morning still are. And you need to be set free. And only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus. We can't control the forces of evil, but Jesus can. Spiritual evil brings destruction. Living as an enemy of God will end in disaster. It will end in hell. But Jesus will set you free. Well, what was the reaction of the people to this man being wonderfully delivered? You'd think they'd be delighted, wouldn't you? What do we read? Verse 15. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Here, face to face with supernatural power, they were afraid. If you were with us when we looked at the end of chapter 4 a couple of weeks ago, we saw how the disciples were afraid when Jesus calmed the storm. They'd been afraid of the wind and waves, but they were much more afraid when Jesus calmed the storm. There was a power they couldn't understand. And now, here are the people of the town. They've been afraid of this man with the evil spirit and all his bizarre behavior and his supernatural strength. But now they're afraid because they're confronted with something supernatural. Verse 17, the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. And I guess another reason why Jesus maybe wasn't exactly flavor of the month with these people is that the pigs were their livelihood. And now the pigs are gone. Maybe religion is all right provided it doesn't interfere with your business and your profits. The Apostle Paul was going to cast an evil spirit out of a girl in Philippi. And the men who had been exploiting her for cash were going to start a riot so that Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. God's power had interfered with these people's commercial interests. Reminds me a little bit of what my parents said when I became a Christian. They basically said, "We're very happy for you if it makes your life happy, dear. Just don't let it interfere with the rest of your life." Anyway, here we are, verse 17. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. They want to keep Jesus at arm's length. They feel threatened by Jesus. Maybe that's you this morning, is it? You're here, which is great, but you'd like to keep Jesus just at a safe distance. Just keep him at arm's length. I really want you to see this morning that Jesus has come to offer you freedom. Jesus has come to offer you freedom. I'd love to tell you a bit more about that. Come and speak to me after the service. And if you're a Christian here this morning, I hope you realize what a wonderful situation you're in. Once you were a prisoner to sin, once you were fearful of God, once you were trapped, now you're free. Don't let anyone tell you different. Don't get sucked into religion which tells you you need to do things to be right with God. Grasp the freedom Jesus has given you. In Germany, people from what used to be East Germany still talk of Mauer im Kopf, which means the wall in the head. The Berlin Wall has long gone, but it still haunts those who remember it. And it shouldn't be like that for Christians. Here's what Jesus said. Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. It's like a soldier who's been discharged from the army. He's walking away across the parade ground in his civvies looking scruffy. And he hears the sergeant major bark, "Soldier!" And he jumps. And then he remembers, that's not him. This man has no authority over him any longer. That's what it's like for this man delivered from the evil spirit. He's free. That's what it's like for anyone who comes to Jesus. Free. Spiritual evil brings destruction, but Jesus sets us free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. On Martin Luther King's gravestone are these words: free at last, free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. That's what you should be saying every day if you're a Christian. I'm free. Thank God I'm free. Jesus has delivered me. I'm free. Well, this man who's been set free from the Spirit, he wants to go with Jesus when he leaves. You read in verse 18, he begged to go with Jesus. And I think we can sympathise with that, can't we? What could be better than being with Jesus? That's what heaven's going to be about. It's going to be about being with Jesus. But Jesus says no. Verse 19, Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. He sends the man back to his own people to tell them about Jesus, to tell them how Jesus sets people free. He's to be a living visual aid. Look how God has had mercy on me. When did you last see me? I was charging around the tombs, hitting myself with stones and ranting. Now look at me. That's what most evangelism should look like. Not a lecture in theology. Not an academic discussion about doctrine. A personal testimony. Jesus sets us free. Jesus has set me free. Look what the Lord has done for me. And also, this is where most evangelism is done. Not in some far-flung place overseas, but in your own culture, with the people who you are like in everything except this. You've been saved. You know Jesus. You are free. That's what makes an impact. For some Christians, all their concern seems to be for the conversion of believers in distant lands. And it's absolutely right for us to be involved in mission and sending missionaries overseas. As a church, we support a number of missionaries in different parts of the world. But God doesn't call most of us to cross-cultural mission. Not most of us. Most of us are called to be witnesses for Jesus where we are. Just like those around us in language and custom and occupation, but radically different in this. We've been set free by Jesus. Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And it's especially powerful when those who are around a new Christian can see the profound difference that being converted has made. So Jesus says, go. The man went away. Mark writes, the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Well, of course they were. Last time they saw him, he was mutilating himself in a graveyard. It seems to me that sometimes, just sometimes, the way Christianity is presented can sound more like bad news than good news. And there is a necessary realization of the hopelessness of our situation apart from Jesus. Of course there is. But we need to be making it clear that the Christian message is good news. Here's freedom. That's what we need to be saying. We can't control the forces of evil, but Jesus can. Spiritual evil brings destruction, but Jesus sets us free. It's good news. Well, we started this morning thinking about firsts, Wayne Rooney's achievements in football, the Queen's reign of over 60 years. What about Jesus' firsts? Jesus was the first human being who never sinned. Jesus was the first and only human being who died paying for the sins of others. Jesus was the first human being to rise from the dead. And he did it all for us. He did it to set us free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that the news of the gospel is such good news. We just remember that before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ, we were trapped. We were like this demon-possessed man, and we needed to be set free. How we thank you that through his death and resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ has set us free from the powers of evil. And Heavenly Father, I pray for those amongst us this morning who are still enslaved. Father, please speak to them, open their eyes, show them that Jesus has come to set them free. Bring them to Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen.